Let's just lift a couple of verses, and we'll have a lot of scripture to look at tonight, but just a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 15, let's read verses 3 and 4. For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the strength and the help, and the guidance and the direction, and the blessing it is to our hearts, even as believers, Lord, to read that Christ died for our sins. Lord, what joy there is in his suffering, that we are forgiven and cleansed in the blood. I thank you, Lord, tonight that those of us who know your Son as their own Lord and personal Savior, tonight we can worship you. We can praise you and exalt you from a heart of gratitude and a heart of love. And so, Father, we pray if there be one tonight that has come in and is not saved, is not right with you, has never made their calling and election sure, never come to the foot of the cross, never pleaded for mercy at the mercy tree which Leanne sang about. We pray this evening would be the evening that thy Spirit would draw them to behold the Lamb of God who bore away their sin. And oh God, that you would save them for time and for eternity. And now, Lord, I pray that you take this man up in his frailty, take him up in your Spirit, and use me for the glory of Christ. We ask it in his name and for his sake alone. Amen. Amen. We didn't title this Golgotha, the Grave and the Glory. Golgotha, the Grave and the Glory. But as Pastor Glenn was speaking this morning, he nearly hit every post that I was going to. And I thought, what am I going to preach on tonight? So we'll maybe take this. I'm going to speak on that, but I'm going to take it a different turn instead of repeating a lot of the things which I heard this morning, which I had written down. And so tonight we're going to look, first of all, at our reading. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, please, and verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. You can write down there Golgotha. Christ died for our sins, Golgotha. And then he goes on to say, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, you can write there, the grave. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day, you can write there, the glory, according to the Scriptures. We hear in certain songs and from preachers and teachers of the word, even tonight as Leanne was singing, we heard about Calvary, heard about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we make much about it here. And Calvary, the place where Jesus was crucified. Calvary, the place where he gave his life up and died for us. Calvary, where the debt of our sin was paid in its totality and its fullness. Calvary, where his precious blood was shed, the blood which flowed from Emmanuel's veins. Calvary, the place where the Father's wrath was poured out upon his Son. Calvary, the place where his Son drank up every drop of the fullness of the Father's wrath. And Calvary, if you were to take it according to Psalm 85 and verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That is at Calvary. At Calvary. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33, it says this, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Notice, they came to the place called Calvary. Calvary is Latin. And the Greek word for Calvary is cranion, where we get the word the cranium or your head. It means the skull. And this word, not only Latin and the Greek, but we then find that the Hebrew word is used more times than Calvary is used. Golgotha is used in Scripture 3 times, where Calvary, believe it or not, is used only once. Yet you'd think that is because of the songs and the hymns and the teaching that Calvary was mentioned so many times. It's used once in Luke 23 and verse 33. Golgotha, the Hebrew. Matthew 27 and verse 33 says, "And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha," that is to say, a place of a skull. Golgotha is a place of the skull. "And then they crucified our Lord." In Mark chapter 15 and in verse 22 it says, "And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull." There again is Golgotha in another book, in the Gospels, in another verse. And then thirdly, in John 19 and in verse 17 it says, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." And the next verse of John 19, which is in verse 18, "where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst." So Golgotha is used for the place of crucifixion here 3 different times, which is Calvary, the same place, but rather Golgotha is used more than Calvary. Now, many people wouldn't even know that or realize that, but Golgotha is used more than Calvary. Notice the place of a skull. And is it strange or is it not that in the way in the book of Genesis, if you want to flick briefly, in Genesis chapter 3, when our first parents, Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3, and the Lord comes down and calls them out on their sin. And notice he pronounces the judgment on them and on, of course, the earth and, of course, on the serpent. Let your eye run down to verse 18. Listen to what the Lord says. "Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust shalt thou return." Take note here that the Lord said one of the curses of the earth would be the thorn and the thistle. And Pastor Glenn again was on it this morning. The thorns that were driven into Christ's brow. You see, you ever wonder why it was the thorns? Because it was driven into his skull. He was taken to Golgotha, the place of the skull. The thorns were driven into his brow, into his skull, by the Roman soldiers. And let us not also be unmindful to think how the Lord said that Christ, the seed of the woman, would bruise or crush the head of the serpent, the skull of the serpent. And hence, when Christ wore the crown of thorns upon his head, put into his skull, and that stake was driven into the ground, the place of the skull, there the blood flowed. There he bore away not only your sin and mine, but he bore away the very curse of the earth with the sign of the thorn. And when Christ returns again, in the fullness of his glory and the kingdom of God, there be no more curse upon the earth, no more sign by the thorn. Sister, brother, every time you're maybe in your garden and you're working away and a thorn would scrape you or cut you or stick into you and jab you, let it be known in your mind that this is a sign that there's still sin on the earth. This was the curse, the sign of it upon the earth, and Christ bore it all upon his head. Isn't he wonderful? A wonderful Savior. Notice this. Not only was he crucified at Golgotha, but he was crucified, it says in John 19 and verse 18. And two other with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the midst. In the midst. I'm going to go this way just to change it up a little bit. In the midst. Would you say in the midst?
In the midst.
Would you say it louder?
In the midst.
Okay. We're here tonight. In the midst. I want to show you how God was always in the midst. It's a place of focus in the midst. Centralized. That's why the ministry here is Christ-centered. Centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Centered upon all that he does, for he's in the midst. He's center of all of this. Psalm 74 and verse 12. Listen to what it says. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. I'm going to read it again. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Do you see that word salvation there? If you're writing, taking notes down, or you're writing in your flyleaf, you write the name Yeshua. Yeshua. And that is the Hebrew name for Jesus. He is called Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And here we find him in the midst of the earth. He's the King of old. He's the God of eternity. And here it says, for God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Or the Eretz is the land. It can be a parcel of ground to the whole earth, using that word. But take note of this. It says here that he's in the midst working salvation. Is that not what Christ has done? Is that not what Christ came to do? Is that not what he did when he hung and bled and died between these two thieves, between heaven and earth? Listen to Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. We hear that much, don't we? People proclaim it, and that's fine. But listen to this. For the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. God is the Savior. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. See the word mighty there? For the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. The word mighty is the word gabor. Gabor. And it means mighty. It means strong. But it gives the idea of a warrior. A warrior. It gives the idea of a champion. Gives us the picture of a powerful, valiant, excelling giant of a man. Not in stature, but in prowess. And so God, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He's strong. He's a warrior, a champion. He's powerful. He's valiant. He's excelling. And he's a giant in prowess of a man. And he's working salvation in the midst of us. Can you see how even this must have been strange and so spiritual at the time. And even to many of those who lived in his day, that Zephaniah would come and say such words. They must have wondered what he was on about. He's talking about God coming in the midst of Israel, but he's talking about the Lord God coming in the midst of his people and saving. Listen in Luke chapter 2 and verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him, the Lord Jesus, in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. Both hearing them and asking questions. Both hearing them and asking questions. Here he's found when he goes missing for those days. And Mary and Joseph go back looking for him. They find him in the temple. And he's with all the doctors of theology. And here at 12 years of age, because he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, here he is asking questions of them. Well, what do you think of this? And then he's giving them the answers. He's transmogrifying the doctors of theology. He's blowing their minds, as we would say. And here he is in the midst of them. He's come right to the temple. And there he is in the precincts in the midst of it. In John chapter 20 and verse 19, listen to what it says. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. These disciples were hiding in the upper room. The doors were shut because the Jews were looking to do them harm. And suddenly Jesus is in the midst of them. Many just think that because he has a glorified body, he just walks through walls or through the door. Did he just appear? I don't know. But Jesus is in the very midst of them, in the midst of, if you want, his church, in the midst of his people. Listen to what it says in Revelation 1 and 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Here John in the Isle of Patmos, he has the vision caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he has this wonderful vision. And this vision is of the risen, ascended, glorified Christ walking through the seven golden lampstands. And you read on down there to the end of the chapter, and it says the golden lampstands, are the seven churches. They represent seven literal churches, but seven church ages throughout history as well. The very first one being Ephesus, the very last one being the Laodicean church, the lukewarm church, the church that's neither cold and refreshing, nor is it hot and burning with zeal for Christ. Lukewarm, last days sort of church, the end time church, before his return church, the church of the now. The church of the now. I was just talking to our brother Paul before. It was just earlier before most people came in. We're talking about a couple of things that are happening around the world and happening in our nation and in our land. And when we're thinking about them, we're talking about how Joe Biden has now put a day especially for transgenderism. He's now read it into law. We're talking about different things that were happening around the world, and we're saying surely the Lord will shorten the days before his coming. Surely the Lord will do something. Surely the Lord will return again. Return soon. And the last church, the Laodicean church age, is the church of the now. I mean the church of today. You and I. We're thinking about this, and we were saying how there's so much going to happen. Believe there'll be so much trouble and trial, and everyone thinks I'll fly away, oh glory, and all will be fine. Listen, brothers and sisters, there's going to be a lot of upheaval and trial and tribulation, and many of us are going to see it. And people aren't ready. People aren't prepared. They're not being fed the word. They're not being taught the word. They've got this mindset that all will be rosy and just don't rock the boat and all of this sort of stuff. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, the things that are happening and coming upon the earth, better have your garments spotless, white as snow and washed in the blood of the Lamb. You better be ready and saved and serving the Lord. And he did say, my brother here said, and I'd agreed with him. He says, I believe many will be so disillusioned, they'll fall away from the faith. And I think that's right. Did we not see it just a few years ago? Many fell away from the faith. Many turned away and hid inside and wouldn't come out. Where was their faith? This Laodicean church that we live in, the last church age of Revelation between chapters 1, 2, and into 3. The first church starts at Ephesus in chapter 2 and goes on into the end of chapter 3. The seven churches are mentioned, and Laodicean is today's church age. The lukewarm church that makes Jesus want to spew us out of his mouth. That is the lukewarm Christians. I trust tonight, Christian, that in your heart and mine, it will be stirred to be refreshingly cold. I don't mean cold toward Christ. Refreshingly cold. That's the idea of this. Refreshingly cold to refresh the saints who are weak and in need. But we'll be burning with zeal for the glory of God. Burning with a passion. Much of the church has lost its fire. Much of the church has lost its passion for Christ. And see at the end of that Laodicean church, and you can read it when you go home in Revelation chapter 3. For Christ is in the midst. We've seen it right through. In the midst, in the midst, in the midst, in the midst, in the midst. There he is, in the midst. Do you know where he is at the Revelation church? Outside the door. Outside the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And there's many Christians. There's many Christians who have fallen away. There's many who have went so cold and indifferent in heart. Their faithfulness unto God is little to none. They have no heart for zeal of God. No refreshingly cold spirit for the saints. No want to serve and to be faithful in the service of God. And here is the time when God is rapping the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Open the door. God forbid that it would be said about this assembly that Christ is outside the door. God forbid that even someone who comes here on a regular basis would leave again. And Christ would be saying to your door, Christian, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Open the door and I will fellowship with you. On the cross, he is in the midst of two thieves. Notice this, Revelation chapter 5 and in verse 6. John writes, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, here's his glory. In the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, there stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now take note of this. Here, John looks and in the midst of the throne in heaven, in the midst of four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. And something about this lamb, as it had been slain. Notice, it was slaying, but now it's standing. It was slain, but now it's standing. Catch hold of this. The lamb had been slain,
But now the Lamb is standing. Standing in the midst of the throne, the elders and the beasts. Standing in the midst of the elders. The Lamb is alive. The Lamb had died. It was slain. But the Lamb is alive. And who is the Lamb in the midst? Who is the Lamb that was slain? Who is the Lamb that is alive? Who is the Lamb of God but the Lord Jesus Christ? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. This Lamb, how did John know the Lamb had been slain when it's now standing and is alive? How would he tell? Simple. He would know it by the nail prints. He would know it by the markings on it. Still had the scars. You know the only thing that is man made in heaven? The nail prints in the hands and the feet. The scars upon the back of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing this man made in the whole of heaven. Man put them there. And Christ bears them for us. Jesus bears them for us. He showed me his hands that were marred by my sinning. He showed me his feet that were nailed to the tree. I then saw his brow and his side deeply wounded. And now I love Jesus. And Jesus, wonderful Savior, he showed me his hands that were marred by my sinning. He showed me his feet that were nailed to the tree. I then saw his brow and his side deeply wounded, and sing it again then. The seven golden candlesticks in Revelation chapter 1. And then when he speaks of them through history in Revelation chapter 2 into Revelation chapter 3, by the time he gets till today, he's standing outside. Standing outside. You see the last church of Laodicea. You know what he says to them? Thou sayest, this is what you're saying, church. I am rich. Right? It's not what the church says in the West anyway, isn't it? I am rich and increased with much goods. I'm of need of nothing. This is what he says, but thou knowest not. You don't even know it, that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. God never have the need to say that to our assembly here at Christ Encounters Tabernacle. May God never be outside the door. May Christ never be needing us to open up to let him in, that his Spirit might move in our midst and among us. What an indictment to the church. Matthew 18 and verse 20. Sometimes this is taken out of context. Well, most times I should say it's taken out of context. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, Jesus said. And look, we all would say it, I'm sure. You know, when we're gathered together in small groups, two of us or three of us gather together. Well, he's in the midst because he said that. And look, and I'm not trying to nitpick, but that's out of context. That's not what he means really here. Does that mean when you go home and I go home that he's not with me and he's not with you? Of course he's with you. He's with us all, is he not? Is he not within us all? Of course he is. He's with me when I'm on my own. He's with you when you're on your own too. So what does he mean here? This is speaking about when a brother and a sister have a falling out and they go to see them and they don't hear and they go for witnesses after that. That's what this is about. So whether two or three are gathered together in this issue, in this judgment of things, gathered together in my name or with my interest in view, it means. Jesus says, and when you witness this, there am I in the midst of them. I'll be in the situation. That's the idea of this. Nevertheless, he's in the midst of his people. So notice here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, Christ died for our sins as Golgotha. Listen to what Romans 5 and 6 says. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. First of all, 1 Corinthians 15 and 3, Christ died for our sins. Now Paul tells us that Christ died for the ungodly. Notice when we were without strength, yet without strength, when we couldn't save ourselves, we couldn't go to church enough to save ourselves, we couldn't work works enough to save ourselves, we couldn't try our best enough to save ourselves. If we could be saved by our good works, then we just needed to work more and Christ need not have died. If we could go to church and go through rituals and ceremony a bit more, then we could be saved, then Christ need not come and die. But we were without strength, lost, without God, without Christ, without hope in the world. But he came. And he came right into the midst of our situation. He takes the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes that we might inherit the throne of his glory, as the scriptures tell us. Notice here, Christ died for the ungodly. Didn't say Christ died for the best of us. Says he died for the ungodly. In Romans 5 and in verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice Christ died for our sins. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. And he commended his love. The idea commendeth his love, it gives the idea that to exhibit his love at Calvary, but it gives the idea that his love came and stood by me. Even when I was a sinner, that love of Christ on the cross still stood by me. I didn't know it. I didn't know him. But the love of God was already shown and proved and exhibited when I was in the nightclubs, when I was on drink, when I was on the drugs and all up to no good. His love still stood by me. And stood by you too. You might say, why? And this is the only answer I have. Because he chose to. I don't know. Because he chose to. And I have no other explanation for it. Until the day he revealed himself to me, and I and you were saved. So Christ died according to the scriptures. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. So it says according to the scriptures. You have to wonder, what does it mean? So the scriptures here is the old covenant, the Old Testament, speaking of the coming Christ. Because Paul's writing the New Testament, the Gospels and all around these sort of years are only being written. So only is the Old Covenant, the Old Testament scriptures. For example, Psalm 22. Psalm 22, please. And just for a few moments, let your eye run down the chapter. Verse 14. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. This is the Psalm of the Cross, it's known as. Psalm 22 is the Psalm of the Cross. Psalm 23 is the Psalm of the Crook. And Psalm 24 is the Psalm of the Crown. The cross, the crook, and the crown. Cross of Christ. The crook of Christ the Shepherd. And the crown of Christ the King. This is prophetic of Christ. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. That's the Roman soldiers around the cross. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. That is the assembly of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious establishment of Jewry. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, my strength. Haste thee to help me. Psalm of the cross. Here Paul's saying, according to the scriptures, this would happen. Isaiah 53 is a perfect example. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm going to close this in a moment. Listen to what Isaiah 50 and 5 says. I think maybe the pastor said this one this morning. Isaiah 50 and verse 5. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Is this not what the scripture said and fulfilled in Christ at his arrest after his betrayal? Turn with me to Zechariah 13, please. Zechariah 13. In fact, let's go to chapter 12 for a moment. Let your eye run down the chapter to verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Now take note of this. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Who's speaking here? Well, we know it's the prophet. Of course it's the prophet. But who's speaking through the prophet here? Jehovah. Yahweh. Almighty God. And they shall look upon me. There's a big movement on now. And I know there's some of them listening to our services as well and others. and they deny the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's getting bigger. They're really promoting it now. They're trying to take away and rob Christ of all his wonders of deity. Take note, they shall look upon me, said Jehovah, Almighty God. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Who hung on the cross? The Lord Jesus. Who was pierced? The Lord Jesus. Whom did they look and stare at? The Lord Jesus Christ. So that means then fulfilling this. Who is Jehovah? The Lord Jesus. The one who says they'll look upon me, whom they've pierced, is now on the cross in the midst between two thieves. And he is crucified for our sins. Just for time's sake, let your eye go down to verse chapter 13, please. Verse 1, and in that day there shall be a fountain opened in the house of David to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. What is that fountain? What is that fountain that's opened? It is the cross work and the cross of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. There shall be a fountain open. When did it open? It opened when he went all the way to Calvary. We sing about it, don't we? There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Stand with me for a moment, will you, please? Let's all stand for a moment. And from the top of our lungs, let us sing.
There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty
to you. Zechariah 13 and verse 6. Listen what it says. And it shall come to pass in that day. Pardon me, I'm reading the wrong chapter. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Here's the scriptures of the old covenant saying, Elohim, the Jehovah God is the King of Israel. Elohim is pierced on the cross. Jehovah God himself. Jesus is Jehovah. Jehovah is Jesus. Jesus is the mighty God in flesh. Jesus is the only Savior. He's the King in the midst. As it said in the Psalms earlier, crucified to save. Brothers and sisters, we have a wonderful Savior. Would you give him the glory tonight? Give him the glory. Wonderful Savior. See this hymn. Too much material there. See this hymn. This hymn. A man called William Cooper, or Cowper. And he took a mental breakdown. And I've been to where Only, it's Only as a wee town in England. And if you go to Only, you'll see where he wrote a lot of his hymns. And you can see the place where he went for the hospital. It's all the stuff still there, and there's like a bit of a trail you can look at if you know where you're looking. And he took this mental breakdown, and this saint of God came. John Newton came. No, it wasn't John Newton. It was. The guy who was a slave trader on the ship, and he wrote,
Isaac, no, not Isaac Newton. No, it's not him. John is John Newton. I got the right one. Yes, it is. John Newton went to visit him. Started stirring up his heart through the gospel. He started to read. And he wrote this hymn, "There is a fountain." He started to doubt his salvation. He started to doubt that God loved him. He even wondered at times if there was a God anymore because of his condition. And this lifted him, and he started to write, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Let's sing this verse now. This is what he's saying. "I do believe, I will believe, that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood, from sin to set me free." Is that a full verse there? Is it? Well, then we'll sing that one. I